As we're testing the sound, make sure you have your notepad ready and your highlighter and your pen. Get ready to do some highlighting and take some notes. All right, we're going to get started then. Now, May 29th, Sunday, and we'll be talking about the power of God. And the picture that I put on the sacrifice page there is to depict that particular power that comes from above. And that same power that we see visibly, which is attending upon the storm, also is that same power that attends upon our salvation. It's that same power. Okay, the angel Lord manifests himself in these particular phenomena. And our particular phenomena has to do with that which is reflection of Christ. So we're going to be talking about this power here. But the power of God attends upon this knowledge. Okay, that anointing attends upon this knowledge. When the Spirit attends upon the knowledge of God, it also affects change within you. And this is a form of reciprocation that the Father joys in, that our joy may be full. Okay, that our joy may be full. Our joy is made full as we continually attend upon these things, which is the table of the Lord, which we attend upon these things and dine on these things, which the Spirit provides for us, in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Okay, the Apostle Paul begins his epistle, again, identifying his position as a steward, to issue forth this grace. Just like a cloud, okay, a cloud provides a veil, okay, the cloud provides a veil, whereas the angels of lightning can conceal themselves from the carnal eye, but also manifest themselves at the same time. And when they manifest themselves in that particular speed and light, okay, all we do is behold the residual, okay, of this manifestation. Okay, we behold the residual of that manifestation, which we see in that picture. Okay, and the Apostle Paul is bringing forth a particular knowledge which escapes the carnal eye, but yet is manifested within their own experience of life. Okay, the angels, Lord, are attending upon this knowledge. Are they not all ministering spirits, as Paul brings out? And as the psalmist writes about, are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth the minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. So we can see that the angels, Lord, attend upon these things, the archons, attend upon these things of manifesting the power of God in this particular manifestation of weather. That is concerning the sounding of thunder, the angel of thunder, the angel of lightning, the angel of rain, the angel of wind, like Ruhael and Material. Okay, all these angels are attending upon these things for the purpose of Adam's survival or his judgments. Okay, his survival or his judgment says the authorities of the cosmos, directing the sun and the moon and the stars, the constellations. Okay, all these angels are at God's disposal in order to manifest his thoughts, his pure thoughts, and his ways of judgments, whether good or for evil. As the sun can intensify its heat even to melt tar in the street, or it can retain its heat within the gates of its face, but it can still shine as brightly as its usual brightness, even seven times brighter, but not consume the grass or the trees. Now, during the millennial reign of Christ, we'll see that the sun will shine seven times brighter, but its intensity of heat will be withheld so that it won't fry everything in this dimension. So we can see how the Lord governs these things and how the angels of the Lord reciprocate these things. He's an Asimiel, or the angel of light, Paniel, or the angel of the moon, Gagaliel, the angel of the sun, and how they all stand to God's judgments. Okay, these are powers. These are powers. So this is what the apostle wrote about. Apostle Luke wrote about these things in the book of Acts. But you should receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you should be witnesses unto me. The angel Lord will attend your faith. The angel Lord will also work with this knowledge, in order to initiate salvation within you, which means to salvage your soul, to cleanse the heart, to purify the conscience, preparing you for the baptism of light. Okay, God sets contradiction within this dimension for the purpose of this preparation. An example of that would be when you go to the beach, okay, when you go to the beach or to the shore, okay, and sun on the beach, okay, when you're laying on the beach there and sunning yourself, you're not exerting a lot of energy in order to keep afloat or to fight contradiction. What you're doing is you're enjoying the energy of the sun. But now if you're put within a different circumstance and regarding you're out in the depths of the ocean, okay, now you're exerting your energy to survive. By exerting that energy, you're also gaining strength, as well as panicking out there concerning getting to shore. So God put us within a contradiction, okay, of this dimension in order for us to exercise our spiritual limbs using the tokens which he provides for us within this dimension, so that we enter into his rest, but at the same time, okay, we are exercising our will with these tokens here. So we see the Apostle Paul brings us out in his epistle to the Colossians. Okay, we'll be starting here in a moment, okay, beginning in verse 11, but just reiterate a few things here which the Apostle Paul wrote about as identifying his calling as a steward. So we see the government, the truth, and the spirit, how they work together. Okay, the officiating of the doctrine, overseeing that doctrine, okay, for the purpose of birthing within you the likeness of God. Okay, so he talks about his particular habits here, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. We see this in verse 3, praying always for you. And we see the words faith, hope, and charity. So we get your highlighter and highlight the words faith, love, and hope. Okay, these three, Paul brings out to the Corinthians, these three, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, these three are provided for us in order to give us a present experience for a future inheritance. Okay, calling us the sons of God. A present experience for a future inheritance. So your faith is necessary for this present time as you're continually expressing your charity. Faith, hope, and charity. Why is charity the greatest? Because Jesus Christ is the master of virtues. And charity being that virtue of God's love distributes these other powers within you for your experience to increase your house or to increase the volume of your soul, the enlargement of the heart. Okay, the enlargement of the heart. So that by the enlarging of the heart, you are increasing in his virtue as a gift for the Lord. Okay, God is preparing you as a gift for himself. Faith, hope, and charity. So you can highlight these three in verse 4 and also in verse 5. Hope. Okay, hope has to do with that, the intended goal. Okay, hope is an intended or divine goal, okay, of all these virtues which Christ is planting within you as plants of the Lord or trees of righteousness. Okay, the Lord is planting these things within you for the purpose of your priesthood, so that by these plantings, you're attending upon the altar. Just like that which was reaped of the harvest of the field, a portion of that was brought to the temple, and that which is brought to the temple, whether it be grazing on a hill, because God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, which shows the depths of his goodness towards us are inexhaustible as a cattle in 1,000 hills. That the tokens which he provides for us are inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. I mean, you cannot exhaust them. It's a treasure that just keeps on giving. Okay, so we got faith, hope, and charity here. The intended goal of these tokens is to bring us into the Father's bosom, so that we will always be with the Lord, and they shall be always with him. We see this in the book of Revelation, and there they shall be always with the Lord. Wherever the Lord goes, we're with him. We exist within the orb of his throne, okay, which has to do with the gate of God's conscience. The Father's conscience is in him. Okay, Jesus is the manifestation of the Father. Jesus said that himself. Okay, I and my Father are one. So Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the Father. Okay, and the manifestation of the Father is seen in the power of his throne. So as we overcome the contradictions which exist within this dimension, okay, by the tokens he's provided for us, okay, the tokens, of course, is the tether from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, these tokens which are provided for us is for the purpose of exercising, again, our spiritual limbs for strength, that when we're put within the environment, that when Jesus were taken from the depths of the sea, of contradiction, and we're laid upon the shore of our rest, peace and rest. It's like when you go to the beach again, you lay down on the beach. And when you're laying on the beach there and sunning yourself, the only thing you're doing is that you're enjoying a time of rest, repose. You're enjoying repose and the power of the sun, okay, which requires nothing on your part but yielding. Okay, the only thing that you're exerting is your peace. Okay, you're only exerting your peace of mind. But of course, when you're in the depths of the ocean, which has to do with the dimension of these waters, we're exercising ourselves continually to keep afloat by the power which God provides for us. Okay, of course, I brought that out again in the book of Acts, but you should see power at that the Holy Ghost will come upon you. These gifts will be provided richly for you. These gifts which are provided richly for you is a sign that our Father gave to Abraham, which has to do with the blessings which were from above. Okay, that blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I'll multiply thee. This is what God said to Abraham, and Abraham is the prototype of this process, the prototype or the process of this faith. Okay, the process of the faith is manifesting itself now in Jesus Christ. So God put a prototype and a sign upon Abraham, which Jesus would fulfill for us and the Gentiles. Okay, Paul brings that out in Galatians. Okay, so here he says to the saints that by these things we be strengthened, verse 11. Strengthened has to do with the form of increasing. Okay, the increasing. We're increasing in knowledge by these tokens, and these tokens are assisting us. This is the blessing of Abraham. If you go back and read about Abraham's life, you will see how our Father communicated with him and manifested himself to him, physically manifested himself to him, and also took him upon spiritual journeys, bringing up to the seventh heaven and seeing the future of his generations and beyond. Seeing the future generations, that those that haven't even been born yet, Abraham saw. Abraham also saw the contradiction that would be presented to them to exercise their faith. And within that contradiction, of course, that's what Abraham wept. Abraham wept and he says, I have seen the destruction of my people that aren't even born yet. And God says, you have to see beyond that, Abraham. You have to see beyond the veil. And by the pure conscience, we're able to see beyond the veil the plan of God, and even as an unfolding in our life today. So in the book of Acts, we see these things were now provided because Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, having physically rose from the dead, we see that these two dimensions are now united together in water as concerning the flesh and the fire as concerning that which is a spirit, Jesus Christ being our mediator. And a new priesthood that was provided for us after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron. Now, if it's after the order of Aaron, it would be physical things, physical tithing, physical baptism, physical communion, physical circumcision, okay, observing the Sabbath day in a physical residence. A physical residence as concerning a temple or tabernacle. But it wasn't according to that pattern at all. Not according to Aaron, but according to Melchizedek, which has to do with knowledge from above. Okay, knowledge from above. Melchizedek's ministry never ceased to exist. It still exists today. It exists and is being played out within our priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. A priesthood of knowledge and sacrifices of charity, which Abraham, upon hearing the revelation spoken through the lips of Melchizedek, honored him with a tithe of all that he possessed, because Melchizedek confirmed Abraham to be the prototype of the one that would come, Jesus Christ. We go on here that Melchizedek now was functioning as what Jesus would follow afterwards, after the order of this knowledge, that knowledge which is where? From above, not that which is of the blood of the animal, but that which is the eternal sacrifice of himself. Of course, we'll be reading about that. Through his blood, verse 14. And he goes on here, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, of course, we see the word blood. We talk about the covenant. We see the word cross. You talk about the word covenant. We see the word crucified. We talk about the word covenant. Because it's only through the covenant that we're able to experience this phenomena. Okay, it's only through his covenant which we're able to experience this phenomena as a cloud of witnesses. Okay, and that's why I put the picture there, okay, on our sacrifice page, because a cloud of witnesses also conceals these powers, which is manifested, okay, as a lightning. The lightning is concealed within the veil of the cloud, okay, and that cloud, which conceals these powers, openly manifests them at the time of his choosing, okay, whether it be for blessing or for destruction. Okay, so we have a cloud of witnesses, which means these powers are concealed within this dimension of our body and manifested through the charity which we speak, which is like lightning bolts. It carries power. His word, as it's also written there in the Gospels there, his word is with power. Okay, as like a lightning bolt. Okay, it causes and affects change. Causes and affects change. The knowledge that Jesus was speaking was effecting change in the ears of those which were listening. And Peter reciprocated that. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. So going down to verse 11 here, concerning faith, hope, and charity, we're strengthened with all might. Strengthened with all might, which means all his gifts assist us. All his gifts assist us. This is what he authorized within himself, according to the glorious power. yea, that which bear his likeness within this dimension. Yea, the face of Jesus Christ is seen in the chair that you're speaking, which the world cannot see. But our ears are circumcised, our hearts are purified, our conscience is cleansed, that we're able to see the face of Christ within the lips of those that speak this charity. That's the fellowship and bonding which Jesus was talking about. This is the question that the apostles asked. How is it, Lord, that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? I'll manifest myself to you through the knowledge that you're speaking. The uncircumcised ear will not hear these things, but those whose ears are circumcised by my light and by my life will be able to behold these things and embrace these things and grow by these things with joyfulness. All these tokens are provided for us to take on his likeness with all patience and long-suffering. Now, patience has to do with that all these virtues are manifest within us in order to prepare us for the things or the glorious things that are yet going to be unfolded within your life. Okay, the things which God has predetermined for you. These things be unfolded in your life, that you also be patient and long-suffering with all those things which you create, which will be less than yourself, as our Father is also patient and long-suffering with us, who are less than himself. As Jesus was subject to the Father, and Jesus says, all that the Father has shown me, I speak and I do. And that's what we do. Okay, our Father is long-suffering with us, which means he is enduring the passage of time in the presence of the contradiction in order to receive the intended conclusion of this work, the intended product. And that has to do with being as sons of God, children of God, adopted according to his likeness and equal to himself. Okay, that we will be within the Godhead itself. You know, being within a Godhead of himself, okay, everything that proceeds from you, you must be patient and long-suffering with, which means the word patient has to do with the enduring of the time. The enduring of the time. Patience and long-suffering. The enduring of the time. It has to do with the process that's unfolding. The process that's unfolding is concerning the program which you're initiating. You are patient and long-suffering for its conclusion, as our Father right now. He is in patience and long-suffering to conclusion of this plan to where he can say, it is done or it is finished. Okay, when he says it is finished, we enter into that of the 10th week. Okay, the 10th week and the 7th part of the 10th week is the conclusion of this plan to be perpetually initiated in the bosom of our Father. Okay, where we'll be seated on thrones and as gods initiate and create powers to perform the task which we are thinking, where your imagination and faith works together. Right now, our imagination and faith cannot work together. The imagination will work against you. That's why we don't project. The imagination wants to project for its peace. Okay, but faith works with the knowledge that's presented to it in reflection. Okay, we project for our peace. Because we were designed that way to project for peace. But God says, you cannot use your imagination now. I put a curse upon that. Okay, when was the curse put upon it? When Adam submitted himself to the knowledge of Satan, and Satan's knowledge was working with Adam's imagination in order for Adam to improve his position to be as a god, to be able to escape the restrictions of this dimension in order to enter into the throne of God himself. And that's what Adam wanted to be. Adam wanted to be as God. Adam wanted to be as God. But he wanted to do that with the imagination and taking a shortcut. The imagination provides a shortcut, which God says, no, you can't take a shortcut. You have to follow due process. You have to follow due process in order for you to get the reward, in order for me to get also what I want. I want to see a reflection of myself and my creation so that it can be equal. I'm going to enter into you as you're entering into this dimension. I and you and me, that also they may be one in us. So we're strengthened with all might. These are the things which are assisting us. Okay, these are the blessings and the sign. The sign of Abraham or blessing of Abraham is within these tokens. And we bear these tokens, which means we have the sign of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham is on you. If the blessing of Abraham is on you, then you're not subject to law, because Abraham was before the law. And being before the law, he was not subject to the law, as we're not subject to the law, because the law dictates that which has to do with the imagination and the flesh. So strengthened with all might, it has to do with the tokens there, according to, which now we is by these powers, which now we bear his likeness, according to the glorious power. Cite the word power there. which is, this is a divine sign unto all patience and long-suffering, which is the virtue which is being birthed within you, even as a butterfly is contained within the cocoon until the time of its showing when it's fully developed, even as a chicken within the egg until the time it's developed. So when a cocoon releases its butterfly, okay, the butterfly is in a state of its maturity in order for it to continue to propagate its own species. Okay, and we're going to propagate the species of our Father in His likeness, in glorious forms, multitude of dimensions from the mansion which has been prepared for us. In other words, well, in our mansion, we will have a large screen TV and we'll be able to behold everything that's taking place, as an example. Everything that's unfolded is for our entertainment and our pleasure. With joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father. Okay, so here, giving thanks unto the Father, He is the offering of Himself and our reciprocation. Nothing of this world, nothing that's of a temporary nature, okay, nor of a vexing nature. There's no vanity nor vexation. And of course, we read about these things in the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he was observing things from the defiled conscience. And he talks about vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Okay, the vanity. Okay, those things which are born within this dimension, okay, are vexed, okay, being within a time frame, being temporary. We don't rejoice in the things which are temporary. We rejoice in the things which are eternal. Okay, for those things which are the earthly are temporary and are consumed by time. But that which is eternal, being everlasting, that's why it's called everlasting life, which means the tokens which should provide for us continually attend upon this process, the everlasting life. Jesus is that everlasting life. So we're giving thanks in this reciprocation to the Father, which is our tether, which power now is glorified by our faith, which makes us competent, which He has made us meet to be partakers. See the word meet there, can hide the word meet, which means competent, which made us meet. Our faith makes us competent to our Father, be partakers, aware of the saints in light. So by embracing the Father, which is the eternal tether, by embracing our Father, okay, we'll be entering back into that bosom to begin extending His powers by Christ in His bosom forever and ever and ever. Okay, let's look at verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. See, now we have a contrast of powers. We see one power there in verse 11, which has to do with that which is the power of light and life. And you see the other power here, which is a darkness, okay, and death. Darkness and death. That which is restrictive, this power, the power of darkness, puts a breach within the heart. When it puts a breach within the heart, it cracks the soul. When it cracks the soul, okay, the ashes are spilled. Okay, the ashes are spilled. That means the altar of life does not contain it any longer. Okay, the reason why I use that, the word the altar there, is that we see that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, erected an altar there in Bethel, okay, and the altar was split open by the word of the prophet, which is the word of the Lord. Now, when the altar split open, the ashes spilled out. As long as the ashes were in the altar, okay, it was in representation of wholesomeness and healing. But once a breach was put when the altar split open, the ashes were released, like breaking an egg. The ashes were released, so therefore the life that was within it, okay, was released. And when it was released, it could not mature. It cannot mature. So when you crack an egg, a chicken egg open, you crack your chicken egg open in order to release its power within it, okay, it's for the purpose of its consumption. Okay, but once it's released from that, it has no more ability to return to that origin in order to mature. So when the prophet, the Lord, prophesied against the altar, and he said, "Oh, altar, altar," when he prophesied against the altar, he was prophesying against the defiled conscience. The defiled conscience cannot bear the word of the Lord. The defiled conscience cannot bear the word of the Lord because it's been split. There's a breach within the altar. But the Lord Himself is our healing ointment, which now seals the breaches within our own heart, so that our heart, now being enlarged, continues to increase with no breach, with no crack, with no fault. We are without fault before Him. Our altar retains its sacrifices. The altar retains its sacrifices. So He has delivered us from the power of darkness, because Christ provided Himself as a token now, for the purpose, a token substance, to remove the mental perceptions which we had when we were under Satan's leadership, under Satan's kingdom. Okay, Satan dictated our perception of life, and our perception of life was tethered to death. So everything that's tethered to death has to do with that which is temporal, okay, which has to do with our peace and security, the peace and security of the flesh. The peace and security of the flesh is tethered to the prince of darkness. Okay, the prince of darkness dictates, okay, our future. That is, if you're tethered to him. But now Jesus dictates our future because we're tethered to him. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, its mental perceptions. Now, the mental perceptions of the kingdom of darkness would balloon our soul. Balloon, which means there's nothing there but air. Okay, it would balloon our soul. It would make us feel productive, but at the same time, it would guilt and depression would accompany the ballooning effect. Okay, it's a ballooning effect. It's like our soul has gas. Okay, our soul has gas, which is nothing more than painful. Okay, it's this painful gas. It's a ballooning effect to the soul. That's the knowledge of this world. Okay, it provides nothing. There's no nutriments within the knowledge of this world, but the nutriments has to do with the knowledge of Christ. Okay, that's why we're called plants of righteousness, because we're planted in him. Okay, we're planted within that life. So he has delivered us from the power of darkness. It's the tokens and the perceptions that we embraced when we were in fear. Okay, when we were in fear. We resourced those things in order to find our peace and security. But now the Lord is untethering us from that kingdom. He's circumcising us from that kingdom by new knowledge. So by the knowledge which is from above, he's circumcising us from that kingdom so that we now take on his perception. This is what Jesus was speaking to the Jews about. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what you shall put on. Okay, the Gentiles, those which are unilluminated, okay, the Gentiles take on the yoke of that perception, and they live within that fear. And when you live in that fear, then there's war, famine, and pestilence. Okay, but when you take on the token of Christ, okay, then there's true peace and security in him, which has to do with life, righteousness, and joy. Or in the tethering of Christ, life, righteousness, and joy. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us. I like the word translated there. Translated us. Okay, that is from the vexations of the breach which is in the soul to that which is now the healing ointment or by the apothecary of his truth. His truth is the healing ointment which now having received, it's now removing the stains. The truth of God is a stain remover. Or like a paint remover. Okay, you're removing a layer of paint in order to put on a fresh coat of paint. Okay, so the truth of God is like a paint remover. It's removing the stains which Satan put within you in order for the original design which you have to take on a new form. Okay, not the form of death, but the form of life. See, because our contact points have changed. Okay, our contact points have changed, and also our shed has changed, or our house has changed. Okay, when we're living in the house of Satan, there was chaos. It was without form and void. The soul without the knowledge of God, without a frame, is chaotic, without form and void. But by the power of God, okay, our soul now takes form, okay, and is profitable for him, okay, as the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void until the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the darkness, okay, and provided that light. It gave a frame for its existence and a direction, knowledge, and life. So he's translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So I like the word the kingdom. Okay, so now having changing the shed of ignorance to the shed of knowledge, which is Jesus Christ, okay, now we're learning how to behave ourselves in this kingdom, that which God's provided for us. And having provided these things for us, we're learning the rules of his house. Okay, the rules of his house, how to behave. Okay, we just can't run through the house and do what we want. Everything is set within the house for a particular use and not for abuse. In the kingdom of Satan, every token which was in the house of Satan was chaotic. It was utilized for the aspiration of man. And being utilized by the aspiration of man, okay, it produced a competition. And when it produced the competition, it also produced the guilt. Okay, guilt follows that spirit. Okay, where the spirit of darkness is at, guilt always will be present. Where there's light, then there's peace. Okay, where there's darkness, there's guilt. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Okay, you see that in verse 14. So I had the word blood there because we're talking about the terms of this covenant. The terms of the covenant. These new commandments that Jesus Christ provided for us, okay, is to be reflected within our behavior. Okay, our behavior at the altar, this new altar. Okay, because our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have received of him. Okay, we receive these things of him, okay, for the purpose of our sacrifices. That's why our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have received of him, as Paul brings out. In whom we have redemption. See the word redemption there, which means we find completion through these cycles. We find completion through these cycles and finally enter into our eternal rest. Okay, so we see our cycles of growth are necessary for this present time to strengthen us, to teach us to be patient, to be patient upon receiving of this grace and long-suffering with our faith until the time that we return back to the bosom of our Father. Okay, even as Israel returned from Babylon. Okay, before Israel went into Babylon, there was chaos. When they came out of Babylon, there was order. Okay, when a church comes out of Babylon, then there will be established an order. The false religious system has to come out from that system. It has to come out from that kingdom of darkness in order for them to understand the terms of the covenant and their responsibility to the order of his house. The order of his house, his commandments. Okay, with the gifts, the callings, the grace of God, the government, truth, and the spirit, and prayer, preaching, and prophecy. Okay, God does issue gifts within that kingdom. The kingdom of darkness does receive grace for the purpose of, its journey to come out, but not to stay in there. When the grace of God is given to those which kingdom of darkness, which he did to us, when we are in the kingdom of darkness, God gave us grace not so that we can retain its pleasure within that kingdom, but rather that we come out and reciprocate that pleasure. The pleasure of the Lord is in that reciprocation. Those that retain it cannot answer to God by the gift. And those that can answer to God is like a plant that refuses to germinate. A seed that refuses to germinate. Need to bring forth. So that the purpose of the illumination is to receive the seal to progress into to mature into him. Okay, to abide in the vine. To abide in the vine. And that's what Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. So you have to abide in me in order for you to bring forth fruit. The tethering is by the tethering of this grace, grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we have redemption through his blood. Okay, in other words, Christ provided a covenant with himself. Okay, and in his covenant will also include his mercy. His mercy be towards us, okay, for the purpose of removing the offense, the transgressions. Okay, removing the transgressions and also removing Satan's stain on the soul. Okay, this is why the prophet said, this is the covenant I will make with Israel and with the house of Judah. After those days, saith the Lord, I put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And he goes on to explain this, I'll be merciful to their righteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will remember no more. The process of your priesthood removes the offense. If you don't attend to the altar, then you retain the offense. But if you attend to the altar of Christ, then offense is removed. Okay? If the offense is removed, you're not a transgressor. Okay? But if you don't attend to the altar, then you're transgressing against God. You're violating the terms of the covenant. Those in a false religious system are violating the terms of the covenant because they don't know where the altar is at, and they want to remain outside the house. As long as you're remaining outside the house, you are a stranger to God. But when you're in the house of God, you're a stranger to the uncircumcised. Okay, you're a stranger to the uncircumcised, not to the circumcised, to the uncircumcised. You're a stranger to those which are without. Okay, but you're no stranger to them which are within. Okay, because we're all of one house, okay, as brethren. Okay, fellow laborers at the altar. Fellow soldiers concerning your mobility. And fellow laborers concerning we're bonding together. And whom we have redemption through his blood, and he says, even the forgiveness of sins, which has to do with not only the pure conscience, the purified conscience, but also the cleansing of the soul. The soul is now retaining the work of the Lord. Okay, is retaining the work of the Lord. Okay, the library is being set in order. The false knowledge, the false experiences. The Lord sets order to these things and purges. Okay, so that these things, as it's also written, there in the book of Revelation, concerning the things which are past being circumcised from us, will not be remembered anymore. is only temporary for this time. Okay, being temporary, which means it was only assigned by God for this time, because he's going to make a new heavens and new earth. And everything that exists within this dimension at this present time will remember no more. If God doesn't remember these things, because he's untethered from them, then we won't remember these things because he will untether us from them. Okay, that's the second circumcision. The second circumcision is progressive within you right now. Okay, but then its finality, okay, will be within the time of the ninth or the ninth week and the tenth week. Okay, as he continues to release us, okay, from these things, he releases us from these things. He makes us a whole new man. We'll go on here in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is, in verse 15, who is, okay, Jesus is the visible prototype. Jesus is the visible prototype because he is our hope, which means he's the goal. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our goal. So he is the image of the invisible God. So I like the word invisible. The invisible God. Okay, that which is on the other side of the veil. Okay, the other side of the veil. Okay, there's two veils. The first veil has to do with that which is your flesh. The second veil has to do with that which is at the throne. If you crucify the flesh, then you have access to the throne. But if you don't crucify the flesh, okay, then you don't have access to the throne of God. But we're crucified with Christ in order to have access to the throne to behold the face of the Father, which is in Jesus Christ. He is the image of our Father. The image of the Father, which is at the crystal sea, is projected within the screen of the throne. That's what you see. And the true image of the Father, okay, is God, our Father, which is a crystal sea, elected to manifest himself in this manner of our likeness. He projected himself on the screen of the throne so that we can behold him. Now that which is projected upon the screen of the throne also took a physical manifestation in this dimension. Okay, and it took up the form of his own creatures, which was born in our likeness, Jesus Christ. The firstborn, which means being the oath and the word, he is the prototype of our origin and destiny. Jesus Christ is a prototype of our origin and of our destiny. Our Father put a pattern within himself in order for himself to fulfill this pattern within us so that we, by cooperation with him, which means we're consenting, we will receive the rewards of our cooperation, okay, which he promised before the world began. He promised before the world began on the other side of the veil. On the other side of the veil. We have, there's dimensions and mansions and residences on the other side of the veil. Okay, which we'll enter into through the door of the throne, okay, through that screen. Was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or the firstborn of every letter. He is the word of every letter. Okay, everything that is in existence bears a letter of himself. A word is made up of many letters, okay, or characters. Now you can take one character of that word, okay, and put that one character, okay, within a dimension and a creature. Or you can take another character of the word and put it within another dimension, okay, of an event. Okay, or you can take another character of that word, okay, and put it within, okay, within another dimension, okay, or a particular process or a particular creature, whether it be an eagle or an ox or a lion. Okay, every creature bears a character of that word himself, Jesus Christ. Okay, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, which bears a letter. So God inscribed himself, because he's the word of the oath, he's called the word of the oath, he inscribed himself with all creation, so that by word or by thought, everything came into existence and everything is sustained by the word of his oath, Jesus Christ. If the Lord would retain the oath, then everything within this dimension would go back to the form of a thought, from a form of thought, okay, into his previous existence of nothing. Then the Lord can do that if he wishes to do that. In fact, the power of God and the words of oath could freeze time. Did you know that God froze time? God actually froze time within a dimension. He froze time in the garden because there was no time in the Garden of Eden. Okay, there was no time in the Garden of Eden, so time was frozen. Anything outside that light, okay, then was marked by time, which means death was present. Okay, God froze time on more than one occasion. He even stopped the sun and the moon on more than one occasion. When Jesus was born, when a Sabbath man came in this dimension, time froze. Okay, the only witness of that time froze was Joseph, who was taken in the spirit. Joseph was taken in spirit, and he bore witness to the fact that the Son of Man, that the Sabbath man, came into this dimension. The Sabbath of time now entered into the Sabbath of the man, Jesus Christ. Okay, he fulfilled all things as he promised. Okay, he fulfilled all things that he promised, that he would, that we would enter into his rest. His rest. He is our rest. So there is a rest yet to the people of God. Okay, which has to do with that we will escape a dimension of time and enter into a dimension of eternity. All time will be put in one age. All right, let's go to verse 16. For by him were all things created. Okay, everything was given a house. Every letter was given a house, even as the angels. All angels are a portion of himself, even as the eight great princes. The eight great princes are a portion of himself, as the seven spirits of God are a portion of himself. We see this in the book of Revelation. The seven spirits would stand before the throne. Each one of those powers is an expression of God himself. Okay, it's like a diphthong, okay, or a trithon, which has to do with that a letter by itself, okay, takes on a different meaning when it's joined to another letter. Okay, when they become one. Okay, they take on a different sound. Okay, so all the letters we put into one word, which is God's name himself. God's name, okay, is unpronounceable by the lips of flesh. It's unpronounceable. Even his angels can't pronounce his name totally, because everything that's in creation bears a letter of his name. And there's billions and billions and trillions of things which God put in motion that are all letters of his name. What's interesting, too, is that each letter which is of his name is distinct in itself and has its own sound. Now you try to pronounce his name. You can't. So God's wisdom said this: let me simplify it for you creatures of flesh. Just call me God. So our Father simplified it. Just call me God. And I will at times manifest a particular letter of my name for you to address me. But I am the governor of your destiny. So I simplified it. Our Father simplified it. And when you're speaking in tongues, when you're praying in the Spirit, you're also manifesting the characters of his name. And all these things assembled together produces a word, himself. The same thing, if you write out a particular, like in certain languages bear many characters in order to say that one word. Okay. And so we can see that all creation itself bears his name. When he says, my name is in him, he's talking about everything that's descriptive of me that has been put within this vessel, Jesus Christ. For by him are all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Okay, visible and invisible. It's kind of interesting. Okay, which means there's phenomena that's seen and phenomena that's unseen. Okay, when the Lord visits you, when the Lord comes within your proximity of your presence, his presence can be made known, okay, by certain feelings. Our soul reacts, even with trembling, okay, even with fear, okay, even with the presence of power, from lightheadedness, okay, to electrical shocks, to feelings of heat, okay, to a variety of color, okay, a variety of color or sensation of sound, okay, all these things, okay, we see before the throne of God, lightning and thundering and voices. Okay, all carry the essence of his word. The essence of his word is manifested within these letters or in these sounds. Powers, these powers. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and on earth. These are mysteries of his throne. Okay, but for by him were all things created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, on both sides of the veil. Okay, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Okay. Highlight these four things here: thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, because we're seeing a wide variety of manifestations of angels. Okay, the angels, a lot of times we picture angels only in one form, and that is the cherubim. Okay, the angels, they have wings, the cherubim or seraphim. Okay, particular angels have wings, but the angels have a variety of different kinds of bodies. Okay, from the bodies of heat, from bodies of light, and bodies of vapor. Okay, the bodies of vapor to a vessel of sound. That's like a voice, a vessel of sound, orbs. Okay, all these things. So we have thrones. Now, a throne here has to do with doors to many dimensions. These angels, the angels who rule in wars as these dominions, the principalities or princes of orders, okay, and powers and spirits that affect your soul. All these are a total sum of God himself, a total sum of God himself, which includes you. All things were created by him and for him. Okay, this is a total sum. All things are the total sum were created. They were designed for functions. Christ is our prototype. He is the plan of God. He is the pleasure of God. He provided us portions of himself, which is called his fullness. For of his fullness have all received in grace upon grace. We have access, okay, within all, you know, the treasures of his heart. The treasures of his heart are freely given to us. Okay, and that's what Jesus says, that a children is your father's goodwill to give to you the kingdom. Okay, God is not stingy. He's not shortchanged. He doesn't worry about, you can say, there is no debt within our father. He doesn't worry about debt. Okay, because everything comes into existence from himself. From himself. God does not need to resource anything outside of himself because he's self-eternal. And he also will provide us the same gift of being self-eternal, that we will no longer need to resource anything outside of ourselves. That means we will no longer have to go shopping. We don't have to go shopping for food. We don't have to go shopping for clothes. We don't have to build a house, need mobilization by any kind of vehicle or transportation, because all these powers will be within us. See, so our Father, within the crystal sea, God does not need to resource anything outside of himself because he's self-eternal, because everything comes into existence from himself. And he is the very source of everything that's in existence. Now, he wants to engraft himself within us to provide us the same equal treatment as himself. That is a great gift. Even Satan wanted that gift. The angels stand in amazement and admire the power and wonder, okay, at the things which are unfolding within us. They admire and wonder the things which are unfolding within us. Okay, the things which they see within the Kedusa. If the things which they would see in the Kedusa is even overwhelming to their sensibilities. It's overwhelming to their sensibilities. The greatest angels which are in heaven are overwhelmed by the light of God. Okay, the light of the Shekinah itself is thousands and thousands of times brighter than the sun and the moon, or brighter than lightning, lightning itself, the Shekinah itself. So even those things which the angels see within the Kedusa have to be filtered and addressed to each soul on the level of their comprehension. Okay, and the knowledge of God, which is like a penetrating light, goes right through them. It goes right through them. Okay, let's go on here. So he is before all things. He created everything by him and for him. So he is before all things because he existed within his own wisdom to appoint the outcome, okay, of his thoughts. Okay, his thoughts which were retained before they were given any powers or entities to exist, or a consciousness to know, or a consciousness of awareness. Can you believe that or understand that? That God can give consciousness to things that are dead? Give consciousness, which means an awareness. Awareness of his presence. Now God put that power within our conscience, that we have an awareness of his presence, a cognitive awareness of his presence, which we put within this knowledge. He says, the knowledge which I give to you will be your eyes to behold me, that we may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and also the glory that be revealed. We live by the power of that resurrection. Okay, this is the power which Peter spoke about on the day of Pentecost, which Jesus also related to his apostles before the day of Pentecost. Okay, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued from a power on high. Okay, the power, my angels will attend upon your understanding. Okay, the angels of God will ascend and descend upon you as they ascend and descend upon me. Okay, they provided me an access and a resource for the purpose of relating the thoughts of my Father to you. I'm relating the thoughts of my Father to you in this form called knowledge. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Okay, by this knowledge, our faith is reciprocating. Okay, and by the same knowledge, we're expressing the charity. Okay, so let's go on here. Now, what if that knowledge is severed from the Godhead? When it's severed from Godhead, then it's unprofitable. Okay, the knowledge should be unprofitable for you. Okay, being unprofitable, which means if you retain the knowledge and don't answer to God with it, then it becomes dead. The seed falls within the soil, but doesn't germinate. Okay, the seed must fall in the soil and die. It must germinate in order for it to be productive, to increase, to and take on the likeness of what it was designed to do. Okay, as a seed falls in the soil, whether it be a seed of corn, it will grow and mature into likeness of its parent. Okay, we're maturing and growing in the likeness of our parent, our Father which is in heaven, that we take on his likeness now. You see, in the virtue of its fruits within the heart, okay, then also we will have the privilege and the honor to continue to express these things, okay, without any restriction in the bosom of our Father, because we've been found trustworthy, okay, with him now. If you'd be trustworthy with it now, okay, with these partial gifts, how much more with the true riches? This is what Jesus was relating to. So by being long-suffering and patient with your brother now, then our Father knows that you'll also be patient and long-suffering in the processes that will follow forth, okay, within the Father's bosom. So he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All these entities are given a consciousness of existence and expression. God created the angels, not because he was lonely, but he created the angels for the purpose of this plan. But he gave them a power of knowledge so that they could communicate back and forth to him. Okay, God already knows everything. Every creature that speaks to him, he already knows its outcome. He weighs all things. He is the wisdom of everything. Okay, but our Father takes delight in the form of communication of how you put order to the knowledge. He delights in that. I'm giving you knowledge, the Lord said. Now I take delight in how you order that knowledge. If you set that knowledge in its proper order, then this is my joy for you. This is my joy. Okay, now look at verse 18. Now, he is the head of the church. The body of Christ was the church. Okay, we talked about that before, and we'll talk about that again here. The head, which means he's the crown, the throne, and the prince for the church. He's overseeing and officiating over all things. Okay, he is the one that opens. He's the one that closes. He's the one that begins. He's the one that completes this process and this plan. So he is the head of the church. He's the head of the body, which is the church. He's the head of the house. Okay, he's the head of the house which bears his name. And we bear for his name. The fruit that we bear within the womb of our heart is for the purpose of his likeness. We bear for the kingdom of God. Okay, we do it physically in the union and bonding of marriage. We do it physically for a physical house, but we also do it spiritually. For a spiritual house, we're building up a spiritual house, okay, by the power of God. By the anointing upon you, you're building up a spiritual house. Okay, and your children are called faith, hope, and charity. The children are these virtues which you are nurturing, okay, which are growing within you, the womb of your soul. So he is the head of the church, the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. All those are faith of the firstborn. Okay, we are the firstborn of the kingdom of God. Okay, because being the firstborn, because we bear the mark or the starting point. Okay, everyone that is sealed with the Spirit, okay, is bearing the mark of the firstborn, which has to do the starting point of this plan. The starting point of this plan is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the starting point of this plan for you, see? So you're called the firstborn. Now, being the firstborn, you also have the firstborn rights, okay, the birthrights of the firstborn, which has to do with the inheritance. Okay, that's why Esau, okay, even though it was granted to him in the flesh, but then it was transferred to Jacob. By the blessing of his father Isaac, it was transferred to Jacob. Though he wasn't the firstborn, yet he bore it because of faith. Okay? And we also bear the mark of the firstborn by faith in Jesus Christ, who was the firstborn from the dead. He is the prototype that passed through the waters to provide a record for us. No other man, no other being would have been qualified, competent to bear the record for our faith, because they didn't have power within themselves. God only had the power within himself in order to be the prototype to pass through this dimension to provide us this provision, this great provision by the record for our faith. Jesus Christ is a record for our faith. Okay, this is the record, which, of course, the Apostle John writes about, for the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay, these three are one. They all work for the purpose of attending upon the work of regeneration for the goal. The hope that's set before us. The manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, let's go on here. So who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. As I brought out, the passing through this dimension to become our record. Even though many people were raised from the dead before Jesus came, we can see that Elijah raised people from the dead. Elisha raised a person from the dead. Abraham didn't raise anybody from the dead. Okay, Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, they didn't raise anybody from the dead, but we see that the prophets raised people from the dead to preach to us. That's why they're prophets, to preach to us this transition of a new birth, the transition of a new birth which will come through the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. That in all things, so I had the word all things right there, he was a starting point now, removing them from the waters, by which we follow his example to supply us with tokens, being the throne, okay, and a source of our faith, that in all things he might have the preeminence. See the word preeminence there. The preeminence means has to do with the throne. Okay, he has the authority to oversee. He has the authority to officiate. He has the authority to destroy, and he has the authority to reward. And he might have the preeminence. He's the captain of the team. Okay, whether the captain of the team says we follow him, he's the captain of our salvation. Okay, so whatever he initiates for us is what we reciprocate and follow. We follow him. We don't make the rules. Okay, we follow the captain. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father, okay, we're talking about the bosom now, which is within the bosom of the Father, that we within the bosom of the crystal sea, it pleased the Father, this design. It pleased the Father that in him, you see the word in him there, that means within his bosom, should all fullness dwell. That in his bosom, Christ will release his fullness, that is for our record of faith, to experience his power, now in part, and then face to face. Now in part, but then face to face. He said, highlight the word all fullness. All things, all fullness, and full assurance, with all full assurance. Now we see that in chapter 2, verse 2. Full assurance of understanding. Full assurance of understanding. So that the communication of our faith now follows a divine order which reflects Jesus Christ. When Jesus came on earth, when God was manifest in the flesh, he set order to your thinking. He set order to doctrine. He confronted the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, the tribal leaders, the rulers. He confronted them with new knowledge. The knowledge which he was speaking was to set order to the discrepancies of their understanding, which they found in the Torah. Okay, there was many discrepancies. They read the Torah but didn't see the author. Okay, they couldn't set order to it. Jesus said, I'm here to give life. I'm here now to set order to your knowledge, to set order to your understanding here. Okay, I am your wisdom because I'm your key. If I'm your key, then I'm your wisdom. I am he that opens no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. I am your wisdom. I have opened unto you the door to my altar. Okay, and I'm now setting order to your knowledge. Okay, I'm giving you understanding, setting order to your knowledge. And Jesus was looking forward to a reciprocation from them to consent to the order. But they refused to consent to the order, as the false religious system does today. Satan refused to consent to the order of God's great wisdom. And Satan tried to initiate a plan within the plan of God, okay, to become the record of all creation that would be forthwith from his reigning in this dimension. That's what Satan wanted. And God said, you're not qualified for that. I am the qualification for this to transpire, you know, to come to pass and to be fulfilled. Okay, you, Satan, cannot, because you're an angel and a created being and you're in part. So being in part, you cannot be my fullness. You're in part. How can you be my record if you're in part? But I will birth one of myself within another token. I'm going to birth myself in a token that's less than myself, okay, which I'm going to call my Christ. Okay, and he will be the redeeming factor of equality to all my creatures that believe on my record. And this Satan you cannot partake of. And of course, Satan was a little upset about that. Okay, and being upset about that, he competed with the record of God by trying to stop the record of God from being born, by initiating a plan that would be contradictory to the plan of God, a knowledge, okay, which would be destructive, okay, a knowledge which should be in currents of deception and confusion, which we see exist in the world today. Okay, we see that the knowledge of Satan is ruling the minds of the wicked because they're trying to set order to all their mistakes. Okay, they're trying to set order to the mistakes. They're trying to bring world peace by the efforts of their own policies, whether it be science or technology. They're trying to bring world peace. Okay, but that's not going to happen because the plan of God will be fulfilled. He does not need man's assistance to fulfill the plan of God. But he wants the cooperation of the consenters, okay, that God's plan will be fulfilled within their own heart. And this is what the apostles taught, okay, that we don't entangle themselves with the affairs of this life, because God has appointed the world to confusion, but he's appointed the righteous to understanding and faith. That it pleased the Father that in him shall all fullness dwell. So we highlighted the word fullness there because we'll also highlight the word fill up and fulfill on verses that we'll be coming up to here. For it pleased the Father that in him, that within his bosom now, Christ will now will release this fullness within his dimension to be our record. That in him shall all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, did the word blood and cross there, which has to do with this is the covenant which he provided in himself, the shedding of the blood. When Jesus went to the cross, it was for the purpose of a covenant. It wasn't for the purpose of some kind of romantic activity. Now, the false religious system looks at the cross as some romantic activity, which they sing about. They sing about and they partake of communion with. To them, it's in a state of the imagination. Jesus is a Jesus of the imagination of those in the false religious system. But Jesus is the reality of our life because we're in covenant with him. We're experiencing him every day. He is our life. Okay, every day you're breathing. Okay, every day your heart is beating. Regardless of the evident things, which is the visible, how about the invisible? Considering the issues of his grace. Grace upon grace. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. The word peace there, because we're talking about a bonding power. Or a bonding power. A spirit will assist you through the transition. Okay, just like a spirit assisted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when you're cast in the burning fiery furnace. A spirit assisted them to that where the smell of smoke wasn't on their garments, neither was there any hair singed on them. Okay, there was no alternation upon them because the power of God was present to subdue. The power of God is present within your heart now to subdue all disobedience and to bring about the concluding factor of the work of regeneration through your cycles of growth. That's a miracle. Okay, that is a miracle there. Okay, and a great wonder. Because the world wants that, but we're experiencing it. The world wants it, but they do not want to cooperate in order to achieve it, just like Satan. Satan wanted to achieve something apart from God. And being a rebel, okay, or rebellious, because iniquity is a sin of rebellion or a sin of witchcraft. So witchcraft has to do with that they initiate on their part. That's substitutionism, by the way. Substitution is a form of witchcraft because the individual is exercising their will with something else, with something that they feel will be a token which they want to achieve a desired goal, a desired outcome. That's witchcraft, and it's called iniquity because it's not sanctified by God to achieve the goal. Okay, God provided himself as our propitiation so that we being joined to him in this atonement, being joined to him, okay, would experience the completion of the goal now in these fleshy bodies and then in the Father's heart, in the Father's bosom. Okay, that's his propitiation. But iniquity is a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Okay, and stubbornness as Samuel was speaking to Saul. Iniquity is idolatry. Okay, idolatry. It's a worship of oneself. A worship of oneself. And substitutionism is a worship of oneself. When you take that token away from those in a false religious system, they think that you're robbing them of God. That's what they think. What you're doing is that you're taking the thorn, and you're removing the thorn from their eye so that they can see. And that's what Jesus talked about. If you remove the thorn from your own eye, then you'll be able to also pull the beam out of another's eye. You're able to allow them to see clearly, okay, that the things which they were relating to in substitutionism was idolatry and a direct offense against God. And the false religious system today, even this day, are offending God. As they lay out the terms of their own understanding, they're trying to set understanding to doctrine, okay, which outside the anointing. The anointing sets understanding. The anointing brings us equity. It is that peace with God that we want. And that we're experiencing now. And you should get your sacrifices ready here. Having made peace with the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, which means to bring back all those of faith. Okay, to see the word reconcile, to bring back. Okay, to return, to restore, to reconcile. We can see the word, the letters R-E there. He also used in that first covenant, in the days of Abraham in the book of Genesis, considering the word return. Hey, Jacob returned. Okay, he came through the door from Padanaram. Okay, he came from the door through that door, Padanaram, and through the valley of Becca, as the name of Rebecca is. Hey, Rebecca, as to return. Okay, so Rebecca came through the door, okay, and was joined to her husband, Isaac. And the same thing the Lord is doing today. Hey, he's sending forth his servants as the angels, as Abraham sent forth his servant, okay, which is Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer of Damascus returned to his house for retrieving one of his own to bring them out of the house of idolatry and the house of abomination to be joined to the stewardship to build the house of God. And this is what God is doing today. He's sending forth his angels to bring out of that false religious system. He's calling to them, come out from among them, be separate. Be joined to me through the stewardship. Bond with these tokens. Build my house. Receive the reward and return to my bosom for the fullness of my Christ. The fullness of my Christ. Okay, let's conclude here. Reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether it be things in earth, okay, as with Abraham, being water in the flesh, the first veil, or things in heaven, which is through the fire of the Spirit, okay, through the veil of the throne. We're being joined to him, okay, through the second veil, joined the flame with the water and sanctifying the union of the flesh and the Spirit as in the holy city, being the prototype, okay, the prototype of our experience now. The holy city is a prototype of our experience at this present time. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and through the door of suffering, okay, suffering and grace. Okay, that's why there's each gate is a pearl. Okay, the pearl is designed through agitation and suffering in these dimensions of the waters to be retained to himself. Now, Jesus gave a parable and the pearl of great price. Okay, the pearl of great value is that which bears a character of my word, a letter of my word. Okay, a letter of my word is put within this pearl. Now, let me set a order for you so that you can see that see this and relate to this, okay, that I look at you as a pearl. I look at you as a pearl that through grace and suffering, you will be retained by my Father and enter into these gates, these holy gates, having no breach within the heart, with a pure conscience, beholding the face of God.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all. Amen.